As we are studying John chapter 1, we've come down today to the verse 13, which reads, "Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now, when human parents adopt a child into their family, there's one thing they can't do. They can give them the family name and a position in the family, but they're not able to give that child their own spirit and life and nature. But God is able to give His adopted children His spirit, life and nature. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, a nature like God's, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Shares in a divine nature, a nature from God. What is that nature like? Well, it's like God. God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." In 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, or does not live a life in the practice of sin, for his seed remains in him," God's seed. "And he cannot sin because he is born of God." Same thing in chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Believers in Christ are sons of God in two ways, both by adoption, that's our relation to God, and by the new birth. That's our likeness to God. And in this verse, John chapter 1, verse 13, John is telling us how Christians have come to believe in Jesus Christ and to receive Him as their Lord and Savior. That's what he said in verse 12. "Many has received them, Him, Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even though they believe on His name." Well, how did they come to receive Christ? How did they come to believe on His name? He says, here's how, "which were born." Now the word "born" here means to beget, to gender, or to bring forth children. All the true adopted children of God are born again. That's what we saw in John chapter 3. Verse 3. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In other words, if he's not born again, he's not a child of God. Verse 7. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." It's an absolute essential in entering God's kingdom. And without it, we cannot. Now, one thing I want to bring out in John 1, verses 12 and 13. The tenses of the verbs that are used in those verses tell us that those who believe on the name of Christ and who receive Him are first born of God. Notice, they received Him, they believed on His name, not which became born of God after they did that, but which were born even before they did that. And because they were born, they came to believe on His name and to receive Him. In other words, it's by regeneration, by being born again, that we are enabled and made to believe in Jesus. You see the same thing in the tenses of 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, and the tense there is, has been born of God. In other words, he was born of God at a point in the past, and now he is believing in Jesus as the result of that. Now, many people teach that you're born again by believing in Jesus. But if you want to, there's some parallel verses. I'll just show you one in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So you say, are we born again by doing good works? Certainly not. Well, it's the same. That's the same way of expression as in chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Are we born of God by believing? No. Any more than we're born of God by doing good works. See, what God does is he implants in us a gracious principle or the habit of faith, and it's from that principle that faith springs by God's gracious activity. In other words, faith is not the cause of regeneration, but regeneration produces faith. What's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 saying? Very familiar verses again. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now what's it say about faith? That is not of yourselves. That faith did not come out from you. You didn't produce it. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Or not by human agency or activity, lest any man should boast. Philippians says the same thing in chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given, or it is the good gift of God's grace to you on the behalf of Christ, or for Christ's sake, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Believing in Christ is something God gives, something that God produces, something that God brings about. Now, the next thing John does in John chapter 1, in verse 13, is he tells us how it is that we are not born. Right? We receive Christ and believe on him because we're born. Well, how were we born? He says, first of all, not of blood or of bloods. In other words, that's saying that we're not the children of God by our physical birth from our natural parents. But rather as children of Adam, who was our first father, we are all sinners. And as sinners, we do not receive spiritual life, but rather we have passed on to us spiritual death. You remember what Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says? Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. All right, Adam sinned, he fell, he had children. That sin went from Adam to his children. And because the wages of sin is death, they received death from him as well. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, John, of course, was an apostle to the Jews, and the Jews thought that they were children of God by virtue of their birth from their ancestor, Abraham. They thought, we're children of God because we are the physical seed of Abraham. And, of course, the Bible fights against that idea in many ways. John the Baptist spoke against it in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. He said he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. And he told them this in verse 9. Think not to say within yourselves, here's what they were thinking, we have Abraham to our father. That's no good. He says, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. The fact that you're physically descended from Abraham is of no spiritual value whatsoever. Jesus spoke against it in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 37. He says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, his physical descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. All right? Yeah, you're descended from Abraham, but you don't have my word in you. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, in other words, his spiritual children by faith, you would be like him. You would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. In other words, yeah, you're his physical children, but you're not his spiritual children. In Romans 9, Paul spoke against it. It was very hard to get the Jews to give up their idea that they were God's special people and they had a ticket to heaven just because of who they were. Romans chapter 9, verse 7 says, neither because they are the seed, the physical seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Remember, Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was lost. Isaac was a believer, and only one of them was saved. He says, and then he explains himself. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, physical birth, these are not the children of God. Physical birth does not put us in God's family. But the children of the promise, or those who believe the promise of Christ, they are counted for the seed. They're the true spiritual children of Abraham. There are many today who think they are Christians because their parents are Christians, but that is not true. The Reformed people, they have a strange belief that if one or both parents are believers, then their children are what they call covenant children. And as such, they are sprinkled as infants and joined to the church. But that also is false. All men are sinners and as such are corrupt. And we do not pass grace down to our children if we are Christians ourselves, but rather we only can pass down to them our sin and corruption. Look with me in Genesis chapter 6. Verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the condition of man in sin. And it's the true of all men, down in verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. All flesh was corrupt. Isaiah 64 verse 6, it tells us there that we are all, without exception, as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We're all unclean. Well, can't we do something about it? Can't somehow we come out clean, even though our parents were unclean? No. Job chapter 14, verse 4 says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Dirt does not produce cleanness. Dirt produces dirtiness. And it's the same with sin. Job chapter 15, verse 14, what is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? He can't be. Not by a physical birth. Verse 16, how much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water. And so 1 Peter 1:23 says, we're not born of blood. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, it tells us there, being born again, not of corruptible seed, not by the corrupt seed of our physical parents, but of incorruptible seed, a pure, holy seed with no taint of sin. What's that? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And that holy word abides in us, and that's why we cannot live a life of sin. All right, let's see the second thing that John says we're not born of in John chapter 1, verse 13. Nor of the will of the flesh. Not by the purpose or determination of our flesh. Now, the flesh here is the fallen, sinful nature of man, all that we are apart from the grace of God. Like it said in Genesis, man is flesh. And what John is saying here is our flesh is not the origin or source of the principle of spiritual life. We don't get that from our flesh or anything our flesh does. John chapter 3, verse 6, what did Jesus say? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, like produces like. Flesh can only bring forth that which is like itself. It cannot somehow escape its own condition and rise above it and produce something that's not flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And so the flesh can only produce death and corruption. Romans chapter 8. How can we be born again of something that can only produce death and corruption? Romans 8, verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So there's death from the flesh. Galatians 6 and verse 8 says, corruption is what our flesh produces. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know, corruption means that which is putrefying, decaying, rotted, stinking, filthy, like a corpse. Romans 8 tells us more about the flesh. Verse 5 and 6 says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, the fleshly mind, fleshly wisdom is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8 says, because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, man's fallen thinking and inclination is death. It's enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It can never obey God. It's entirely in rebellion against Him. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Nothing of my flesh can please God. Chapter 7 of Romans verse 18 says, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now that's a hard thing to bring people to. Do you realize in the sight of God what you are by your natural birth as a sinner? There's nothing good in you whatsoever. Nothing pleasing to God. Nothing acceptable to God. Nothing that He can approve of or bless. Nothing. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells about our natural condition. In verse 3, it says there, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. Our whole life was given over to trying to satisfy the unholy desires of our corrupt nature. And so we sinned continually. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now that word desires is the wills of the flesh. We're not born of the wills of the flesh. What's the will of the flesh? Sin and lust and uncleanness, all immorality and every kind of evil. And so we were by nature not God's children, the children of wrath, even as others. And so again, the idea that fallen fleshly man has a free will, and by that free will, he can choose to receive Christ and so be born again, that is entirely false. Galatians chapter 4. Again, Paul refers to Abraham and how he had two sons, Ishmael, who was lost, and Isaac, who was the child of promise. Verse 22 says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Ishmael was the product of a natural birth. Nothing supernatural about it. But he of the free woman was by promise. God promised Sarah a son, even though she was barren, and he did a miracle to produce that son. And it's the same with the new birth. There has to be a miracle before that can come forth. Verse 30 says, nevertheless, what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, Hagar and Ishmael. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Those who are born of the flesh have no place in the family of God. James 1:18 tells us, if we're not born of the will of the flesh, then what will are we born of? Of his own will, speaking of God the Father, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. In other words, it was his will that caused us to be born again, not our own. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 6?
It was a scorpion.
And verse 63. Very important verse. It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that quickens or makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh can do nothing of spiritual value to bring us to God. Nothing at all. He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So it's not by the will of the flesh. And then what's the third thing John says we're not born by? Nor by the will of man. In other words, nothing that is merely of man, whether it be a minister or a priest, whether it be a prophet or a pope, no holy man, no religion, no church can make us a child of God. And there are many who do trust in church and rituals and ceremonies or the so-called good works of themselves or of other men for their salvation. Think of all the false doctrines about being born again. There's the false doctrine of baptismal regeneration. And that says that we are cleansed from original sin, born again, made a child of God and a member of the church and an heir of heaven when we are sprinkled with water as infants. Then you also have the false doctrine of transubstantiation that says that the bread of communion is actually made into the true body and blood of Christ and that we receive Christ when we receive the bread of communion. Then you also have the Reformed teaching that infant sprinkling is not only a sign and seal of the grace of regeneration, but it even conveys that grace as well. And again, we have the Arminians with their decisional regeneration that says we're born again by the power of our own free will when we decide to receive Christ. All these are false. All of them wear the very mark of the beast on their forehead. Revelation 13 tells us what that number and mark of the beast is. Revelation 13, verse 17, it says, that no man might buy or sell, say he that has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Well, what number would that be? Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. In other words, it never goes beyond man and what man can accomplish. It never attains to God and what God does. It's kept down to the realm and to the activity of man. His number is 666. And what happens to those who stick in where man is able to accomplish things? Chapter 14, verse 9. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Now, the gospel is not of man. That's what Galatians 1 says. Paul tells us in Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man," or according to man. It does not fall in the line of man's principles and thinking. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The gospel is not a man, and nothing of man can make us children of God. That's something only God can do. Remember what Peter said about the Old Testament prophets? In 2 Peter 1, it says, "The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." These were not men's inventions, men's ideas. "But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." It's a divine revelation. And so we need to understand that everything about the gospel is above and beyond the thinking and ability of man. Like God says, "My ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As far as heaven is above earth, so are my ways above your ways, my thoughts above your thoughts." Paul said the same thing about the gospel as Peter did about the Old Testament prophets. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." Do you know how many churches preach nothing beyond human wisdom, which is foolishness with God? He says, "But my preaching was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men." You know how many gospels and messages are nothing but human wisdom, not God's word. And so he says, but they should stand in the power of God. He says it in verse 9, "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." What God does, man can never come to or never imitate or accomplish on his own. And of course, that's true of the new birth. This is something that man cannot attain. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 says, "He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. It's a circumcision made without human hands, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Men have their own ways of thinking, their own inventions, their own methods of trying to reach God, and they think very highly of them. They're very proud of them. They give all the glory to them, but not to God. So how are we born again then? Well, we'll quickly close. We're born, John says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Christians are born again of God. It's He that begets or births us spiritually. And only He can. What did you do to get born? It just happened and there you were, right? A new person with a whole new life. Well, when you're born again, it's the same thing. You don't do anything. God does it. And then there you are, a new creature in Christ with a new life in Him. The Father births us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Right, His resurrection gives us a living hope, and it's the power of His resurrection that works in our hearts, this new birth. The Son births us. In Isaiah 53, it talks about Jesus suffering on the cross and what that would produce. Verse 10 says that He would see His seed, His children. And how are children born? Through the pains of childbirth. And that's what His sufferings were. Verse 11 says, He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. So He's our everlasting Father, as Isaiah says. And then the Holy Spirit births us. John chapter 3, our reading this morning, just to remind ourselves. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, which represents the Word of God, which is the instrument of regeneration, and of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, He's the agent of regeneration, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And He says in verse 8, The wind blows where it will, and you can hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell from whence it comes and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's a divine, miraculous work. A work that is beyond our knowledge and beyond our ability. Just like controlling the wind. Man is entirely passive in his regeneration. We don't do anything to be born again. Only God can perform the miracle of regeneration, or of bringing a soul that is dead in sin to spiritual life. And He does it without our participation or cooperation. As I said before, what did you do to be born physically? Nothing. What can you do to be born again? Nothing. God does it. And then faith and repentance and a new holy life are all the results of that. Just like eating and drinking and everything else are the result of our physical birth. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 14 says, He says, I will put My Spirit within him and he shall live. I will put My Spirit within him and he shall live. That was 37:14. I shall put My Spirit in you and you shall live. And then we perform the actions of spiritual life, which are repentance, faith, and holy living. And so He makes us alive, and by the operation of His Spirit, He creates and works faith in us by which we receive Christ and become sons of God. It says that faith is the operation of God. It's His working in us. And all glory be to His great name, to whom all glory belongs. We'll close there in prayer.